maybe I'll hit something else. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm gonna invite you to stand. I'm gonna ask that you open the Bible to the book of Psalms. We're gonna be reading from Psalms 59, verses 1 through 17. Again, that's Psalms 59, 1 through 17. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil. Save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me for no transgression of mine, O Lord. For no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Selah. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look and triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them trotter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words on their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter. Consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more. That they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in my day of distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Zach, for reading our scripture. We have the most a talented group of folks. I am so thrilled and just love our musicians. Michael, how he arranges and mashes up songs, and that whole "How Great Thou Art" and "Christ Be Magnified." Man, that's amazing. Because I was sitting there thinking, we need to be reminded of that today. Right? I mean, you wake up yesterday and hear of missiles flying and to Iran and back to Israel and all the Gulf. And man, we become almost numb, sadly, to these things because of social media and the constant 24-hour news feed that's just bombarding our mind. And we almost become numb to it. But I know that when those things happen, it can make us a little tense, make us a little like, what's going on in our world? And here we go again, and all those kind of things. And so I'd like for us to just spend a moment praying for a moment before the service begins. I'd like for us to spend a moment praying. Let me give you a couple of things maybe we can pray for today as well as this week. One, man, we need to obviously pray for world peace. We know that peace is elusive because of sin until Christ returns, but we still know that Jesus is peace, and we need to pray for peace in our world. We need to pray for innocent bystanders in this, right? There's always casualties. There's always collateral casualties, and man, there's innocent bystanders. There's innocent folks that get caught up in any kind of conflict, war, battle, and we need to pray for those. We need to pray for Christians in Iran. There are Christians in Iran, and we need to pray for those Christians, our brothers and sisters that are in Iran. The Iranian people are beautiful people. They've been under a terrible regime for a long, long, long time. Couldn't do anything about that, but there are Christians there, and we need to pray for those Christians. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray that through all this, that the God, and for peace of Jerusalem, as the scripture tells us. And we need to pray that through all this, that the gospel and people come see the Lord and come to know the Lord. And so just bow your head for a moment, and let's just have a word of prayer for those things and ask the Lord and thank the Lord that he's in control of all things. Father, we come to you today. And Lord, we almost get numb to seeing missiles fly. I remember years ago, I still remember when we first bombed Iraq, and Lord, all those years ago, and how devastated I felt. And Lord, now it's got to the point where we hear it, and it's like, I mean, another day. And Lord, that's the way life is in a broken world, a world that's broken by sin. We know that. God, we do pray today that for peace in our world, Lord, that come, and we know that that will only come from the peace that flows from you. And we pray for that, Lord. We pray for, Lord, there are people who are innocent that are caught up in the crosshairs of all this. We pray for them. Lord, we pray for the Christians that are in Iran right now, Lord. We pray that you would use them to minister to people all over that country. And we pray that people's eyes would be open, their hearts would be sensitive to the gospel right now. And that, Lord, we would see people come to know you through this. God, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for Israel. God, as you've commanded us to do. And Lord, we pray that we would, Lord, not look at this and just become numb and hardened, but that our hearts would be softer, Lord, and our wills would be, Lord, steadfast in sharing the gospel in these days. God, we love you, and help us to be the church, Lord, that you created to steward and share the gospel, the good news in our world today. We love, praise, and adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, let me tell you a scenario that happens every year in the world of college football. Every year there is a quarterback in the college football world who's having that career year. I mean, man, everything's going right for him. His quarterback rating is off the charts. I mean, he's grabbing all the headlines. He's winning. His draft stock is first round guaranteed. And I mean, things are going great. Every year this happens. And then in the moment, and the time it takes for an Achilles to snap, you know, his hopes sort of go up in flames. I mean, now his draft stock's dropping. He's lost the season. His once promising future is now uncertain. And I mean, man, that is the turn that takes that literally makes him, now he's on top of the world. Now he's, man, feeling like his world has ended. And how he handles this is going to make or break him. It's going to make him bitter or it's going to make him better, right? I mean, the rehab can develop the discipline. The adversity, can develop character. The humility can develop things that money can't buy. It's going to make him bitter or better depending on how he handles this. You know, sometimes the detour is the development, right? I mean, the setback, you know, it doesn't have that. This the purpose here can mold him. The moment doesn't define the purpose. The purpose can be molded here within him. And so today, as we come to 1 Samuel 19 and 20, we see David. He's hitting one detour after another. I mean, nothing is going right for David. He's got spears flying at him. He's got assassins at his door. He's having to sneak out windows and escape in the darkness of night. Nothing is going David's way. And how David sees this, how David handles this, will literally determine so many things for him, right? I mean, this, he will see this as either a problem that ruins his life, or he will see it as a purpose that shapes his life. And so if you're wondering why we read Psalm 59 today, because we're going through 1 Samuel, and he's like, "Why we're going through the book of 1 Samuel, why read Psalm 59? Because David wrote that Psalm 59 in the midst of what's happening in Psalm 19 and 20. This is when that Psalm was written. When David was going, having spears flying at him, when there were assassins at his house, he wrote this Psalm. And so it's a beautiful psalm, and Psalm 19 and 20 are long, and we're going to cover two chapters today. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to basically story these two chapters for you. I'm going to story these, and then we're going to come back at the end, and I'm going to give you 3 points of application for you to hang on to for your life, okay? And so as we come to Psalm 19 and 20, you remember back last week, I mean, David's grabbing headlines, and Saul's, you know, he's old news. Right, he's old news. I mean, David's ascending and Saul is descending. And Saul is jealous and he's insecure. And he feels like his world is crumbling and the throne is slipping through his fingers. And so Saul is, he's trying to take out David covertly by manipulating David. I'll give you my daughters if you'll fight wherever I tell you to fight. And his whole deal was a manipulation to get David to fight the Philistines over and over and over, hoping that one will get the drop on him. And he's playing the odds. Right? Surely no one bats 1,000, and so he's playing the odds, but it backfires as David just keeps winning. He just keeps winning. And so by the time we get to 19, Saul is so frustrated, he's so jealous, he's so eaten up with this that he just throws caution to the wind and he goes public. He doesn't care who knows that he's trying to take David out. He puts a hit out on David. And it's none other than his own son he tells to go kill David. So he sends his son and his servants to take out David and to take his life. And but Jonathan, see, he loves David. And rather than making David past tense, which is what Saul wanted him to do, Jonathan's looking to David's future. And so rather than obey his dad, he confronts his dad. His dad's the king, and he confronts his dad, and he says, what are you thinking? What are you doing? I mean, David has done you no harm. David has actually served you well. David has served the nation well. David killed the Jolly Green Giant, if you'll remember. I mean, David has won battle after battle after battle. Dad, what are you doing? If you kill David, that is political suicide, and it is spiritual suicide. It's stupid, and it's sinful. What are you doing? And his dad listens to him. His dad listens to the reason of Jonathan, and he relents, and he brings David back in. He softens, and he brings David back into the fold. And Saul swears, as the Lord lives, he will not die. As the Lord lives, he will not die. But here's what happens. Soon, they go to war again with Philistines. You see, Israel's been, this whole conflict that we're even seeing played out right now as we speak, man, it's not a political deal. It is full of spiritual realities, okay? It's not just a political deal happening right now. It is packed with spiritual realities that go all the way back, not to yesterday and not to, you know, 30 years ago when the Ayatollah Khomeini, you know, and this crazy regime took over. And it doesn't go back 30 years, and it doesn't go back, it goes back thousands of years to Abraham, the covenant God made with Abraham, but even beyond that to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But we go back to the Abraham and the covenant with Abraham. And so here's the Philistines now. We read about this war. I mean, we read about everybody attacking Israel. And so the Philistines keep coming back, and David keeps going out, and David's fighting, and Saul now hears that David is making the Philistines eat his Nikes. I mean, man, he is smacking the taste out of their mouth, and they're running like a one-legged cat, and David's just like getting all this glory, and people are loving David. Now he's back, and he's playing for Saul again. He goes back and forth between being a musician that plays to calm Saul down and being Saul's warrior who's leading his army, and now he's playing, and Saul's, man, he's hearing all this, and he's just, he's getting all of a sudden, you know, full of rage, and an evil spirit from the Lord come upon Saul again, it says, and we talked about what that means, and he picks up a spear, and man, he hurls it at David, trying to pin him to the wall like a wanted poster. And David, he does the Matrix again, you know, and the sword or the spear misses, and David runs out and jumps his chariot and drove it like he stole it and goes home. Now, when David gets home, his wife, Michal, if you'll remember, is Saul's daughter. And David goes home, and Saul knows where he's going, and so he sends assassins to David's house, and they're lurking outside, just waiting for the proper moment. Michal knows what's going on, and so Michal tells David, if you remain here tonight, in the morning, you will be dead. I mean, make you go into the fertilizer business really quick. So you have got to get out of here. And so she lets David down through the window, helps David escape. And David takes off running, and she, you know, rigs up the sheets and, you know, puts something, an image under the sheets and puts some goat hair on the pillow, making it look like David's in the bed. And so Saul the next morning sends word, says, bring him to me now in his bed, bring him to me. And so they go in, and man, they realize that that Michal has like really tricked them here. I mean, she's deceived them. David's not in the bed, and he's gone. And so Saul is his own daughter, and he's like, why did you deceive me? Why did you do this? I mean, you're my daughter. Why'd you do this? And she said, well, I mean, he said he'd kill me if I didn't help him. And so David runs, and he goes to his pastor. He goes to a place that he knows is safe. He goes to see his pastor, Samuel, at a place called Naoth, which is a shepherd's camp, is what really it means. And so he goes to see Samuel. Samuel gives him shelter, and Saul, most powerful man in Israel, he's got eyes and ears everywhere. He hears that David is in Naoth with Samuel, and so he sends assassins to Naoth. And so they go to take care of David. And when they get there, they come across Samuel with a group of prophets prophesying. They're praising God, they're praying, they're prophesying, and all of a sudden, the Spirit overtakes these assassins, and they begin to prophesy, praise God, and pray, and I mean, it's just amazing. And then Saul hears this, and he gets all flustered. He sends another group. Same thing happens. They get there, they start prophesying. He sends another group. They get there, they start prophesying. The Spirit's just taking over everybody, right? And so Saul's like, man, if you want a job done, you got to do it yourself. So he goes to Naoth, and when he gets to Naoth, man, the Holy Spirit overcome him. He strips down naked. I mean, just absolutely no clothes on, and begins prophesying. Don't get any ideas in here in church today. Okay? Nobody wants to be seeing that stuff. Strips down naked. I love the Bible, and it tells us all this stuff, and it's like, man, I just love it. So he strips down naked. He begins to prophesy, and David runs to Jonathan, and he says, what is your daddy's problem? He said, what is his problem? Why is he trying to kill me? What have I done to offend your daddy? What is going on? And Jonathan said, oh, don't worry, David, don't worry. He doesn't do anything without telling me first. And so if he's going to send someone, if he's going to try to sneak up, he'll tell me and I'll know. And David said, are you kidding? Jonathan, he knows you're my ride or die. He knows that you're my bestie, right? He knows that you and I hang together all the time. He's not going to tell you because he knows that if he tells you, number one, it's going to hurt you because you're going to kill his best friend. He's going to kill your best friend, and he's not going to tell you because he knows you are my best buddy. And because of that, man, you're going to get ahead of him and tell me, and I'm going to always be one step ahead. So he's not going to tell you. And Jonathan said, okay, what do you want me to do? And David said, well, tomorrow starts the new moon festival. And he said, here's what I'll do. I'm going to go hide in the field. I should be at your dad's table eating as one of his officers, as one of the nobles. I should be there eating. But tomorrow, what's going to happen? I'm going to go out in the field and hide. And when your dad, if your dad misses me, he's going to ask about me. And when he does, you tell him that you gave me permission, you gave me leave to go to Bethlehem to offer sacrifices. And Jonathan said, all right, we'll do that. And he said, here's what I'll do. I'll go do that, and I'll come to you, and I will shoot some arrows. He said, you go hide in a stone heap and out in the field, and here's what I'll do. I'll go, and I'll come and shoot some arrows. When I find out what's going on, I'll shoot some arrows. And if the arrows land beside of you, then everything's safe. I mean, you can come on out, and we can go in and see Dad, and everything will be great. But if I shoot the arrows, and I send, you know, a boy, and he comes, and I yell, they're beyond you, then, man, you need to run, right? And so David said, all right. So Jonathan goes to the festival on the second day. Dad said nothing on the first day. On the second day, he says, where is David? And Jonathan said, well, I gave him leave. I gave him permission. He wanted to go to Bethlehem, hometown, and offer sacrifices. I gave him permission to leave. Man, Saul got so angry. I mean, he wanted to jerk Jonathan bald at that point. He was so angry, and he said, what have you done, you wicked son? What have you done? I mean, I know you've chosen him over me. Do you not understand you will not be king as long as he's alive? And he gets so mad, he picks up a spear and throws it at his own son, and he does the Matrix, and it misses him. Now, by now, here's what we know. Saul couldn't throw a spear in the ocean standing on the beach, obviously. I mean, he's missed three times at point-blank range. I mean, at point blank range, this dude cannot throw a spear. And Jonathan goes out, and he goes out into the field, and he shoots his arrows and sends it to the boy, and they go out, and he says, it's beyond. And then the boy comes back, and he gives us all of his weapons, and he says, hey, go on back into town, go home. And it's just David and Jonathan. David comes out, and he bows to Jonathan in honor of their friendship, and Jonathan's like, man, and Jonathan runs out, and they sort of, man, we see them weep here. I mean, we see true manhood that's weeping because, man, they're emotional, and real men can show their emotions, and they're weeping together, and they know from this moment on, man, that they'll never hang together. I mean, they'll be friends, but, you know, from this moment on, man, we're not going to be hanging, watching the games on Saturday. I mean, we're not going to be, you know, going down and hanging out at the creek. We're not going to be hanging together because it's just, this is probably it, right? They know that. So they're weeping and they renew their covenant. And David tells Jonathan even before, man, if you, now don't let your dad kill me. You kill me if before your dad kills me. And Jonathan says, man, are you crazy? Nobody's going to kill you. You're my ride or die. Jonathan actually told him, here's what Jonathan, it's just crazy. It's amazing. Jonathan said, as a matter of fact, no one's going to kill you. As a matter of fact, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. When you wipe out all of your enemies, knowing that he's talking about his daddy, and when you wipe out all your enemies, you remember me. And we see this going to play out with Mephibosheth. We see this as David takes care of his son later on, and we see all this. And so this is chapters 19 and 20 that I just storied for you. But here's our three things that I think, man, we can learn from this. I'm going through this, I'm thinking, this is a lot. I mean, there's so much here. Man, what can we pull out of this? What's the gold nuggets? Because there's so many gold nuggets here, but what are the gold nuggets that I want to pull out and point out to our folks and say, okay, here's what you can learn today. Here's what we can see today from this passage. One, folks, we need to understand and learn and know that God's people have problems. Okay? You need to know that. God's people have problems. I mean, you feel like David some days, don't you? Man, you wake up and things are out of control when you wake up. Nothing goes right. I mean, man, hopefully you're not having spears thrown at you, and hopefully there's not assassins waiting at your door. The Philistines are chasing you down, hopefully not, but there are Philistines and assassins and spears that are coming at you every day. I mean, man, you've got, maybe it's your kid issues, that maybe it's then you go to work and you got job issues. You look at your bank account, you got, you know, bills, you got health issues. Maybe it's depression that just lurks at you all the time. Man, it just seems like you feel like David. Man, there's one detour after another. It's just like, nothing goes right, it seems like. And here's what, has confused a lot of people today, and the rise of several years ago of what we now know as the prosperity gospel, it's confusing to people because it basically says that God's favor can be measured in your circumstances. If you've got good circumstances, then God loves you, God cares about you, God's favorable to you. But if your circumstances are not, then God must not like you. God must be mad at you. God, his favor must not rest upon you, right? And so, you got this prosperity gospel. Here's what David's life proves. David proves that the only thing about the prosperity gospel is right is that it makes those who preach it prosperous. It's not a gospel at all. It's not truth at all. It's not Bible at all. It's completely manufactured, and people want to believe it so much. But it is not Bible. David proves, man, that this is a false gospel. Here's what David said. David was a man after God's own heart. David's a man after God's own heart. David is obedient. David is faithful. David is righteous. I mean, David is loyal. And he's got spears flying at him. Trouble's following him like a shadow. He's got spears flying at him. He's got assassins at his door. I mean, he loses his wife. He loses his best friend. And this is a guy that loves the Lord, that follows the Lord, that's serving the Lord. God's people have problems, folks. I mean, we need to understand that God's people have problems. I mean, David is loved by God greatly, and he's living through chaos at the same time. That is a reality in a broken world. That's a reality in a world that's broken by sin. He loves God and he's living through chaos at the same time. God's favor didn't remove friction from David's life. God's call doesn't cancel conflict in your life. Anointing, David was anointed, anointing doesn't eliminate opposition. As a matter of fact, sometimes it attracts it. Sometimes it attracts opposition and friction. And sometimes it attracts trouble and conflict. God did not promise a life with no problems for those who believe in him. As a matter of fact, what Christ said was, if you'll remember, in this life you will have trouble, especially if you follow me. That's a whole different set of trouble. In this life, Christ promised that you will have problems, you will have trouble, but he promised to be with us through the problems. So when we experience problems, and man, there's more problems than there are people in this room today, because all of you have not just one, but many problems. You have many issues that you're dealing with because you live in a world that's broken by sin all the way back to Genesis. And God's people have problems. And when we have problems, folks, don't run from God, run to God. You see, we have something here that the world doesn't have. We have an assurance that problems aren't in control, God is. Right? And so just understand that your life may be good right now, but it's coming around because that's the world we live in. Sometimes we have problems created by our own sin, but lots of times we have problems created by someone else's sin, but we have problems. It's coming. If it's not there yet, it's coming. Believe me, it hits me, it hits you. God's people have problems. Understand that. God's people have problems. And that seems like, man, doom and gloom, but man, there's beauty in this, because not only do we learn this, that God's people have problems, but here is just a very important truth that absolutely should change your whole perspective and mindset on all the problems that you have. And the second thing that I think we see clearly in here is God protects his purpose. God protects his purposes. Yeah, we have problems, but God protects his purposes. I mean, have you ever had one of those days where you get up that literally nothing goes right? I mean, that's called a Monday for me, right? I mean, man, you miss your flight, your gate gets changed, your luggage doesn't show up. I mean, it's like nothing's going right. I mean, what else can go wrong? And I mean, you're frustrated because everything's going wrong, but all you can see is the disruption. But what you can't see is the control tower. And the control tower, you know, they see all this air traffic control, all this air traffic that's crazy. They see the storms on the horizon. They see all these things, and they're trying to protect us from danger, right? I mean, they're trying to protect us from danger. And what feels like interference is really preservation in our life. 1 Samuel 19, David probably feels like his life is nothing but missed connections and canceled flights, doesn't he? I mean, that's what David probably feels like. Nothing's going right. It's just one missed connection, one canceled flight, luggage not showing up. Everything's going wrong, man. People trying to kill me all the time. I've done nothing wrong. I don't deserve this. That's what David probably feels like. Saul has the power and the resources. He's hunted by the most powerful man in the world. Yet the most powerful man in the world cannot kill a teenager. Isn't that crazy? Every assassination plot is foiled. His spear is diverted. Point blank range. He can't hit his enemy with a spear at point blank range. He sends trained assassins. They can't get him. He sends his own son, his own daughter. He manipulates. He sends him into battle after battle that no one can win 1,000%, and nothing can kill this guy. I mean, nothing can kill this guy. What is going on? Right? I mean, you look at it, it doesn't make sense. Why? David's not just surviving, folks. David's being preserved. He's not just surviving, he's being preserved. Here's what you need to understand. Until God is finished with you, nothing will take you off of this planet and out of this world. when God is finished with you, nothing will keep you on this planet and in this world. But until God's finished with you, until God's purpose is complete with you, you're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere, right? I mean, as we look at this, God, think about how God didn't send his angels to do this. God didn't send, you think, yeah, well, man, I mean, but David's been, you know, I mean, God didn't send his angels. God didn't send this heavenly army, although we know that in the spiritual world that this is around us and we see it, and you can't see invisible things that's going on. But how did God do this? Just through normal, everyday things. Through a best friend being loyal. Through a wife being loyal. Right? I mean, God is protecting through ordinary things, and God is in control, and God protects his purpose. Saul went to kill David himself. And what happened? He went to kill David himself, and he ended up being overtaken by the Holy Spirit and stripping down naked. Now, why did the Bible give us that detail that Saul is stripping down naked? It's like, man, do we need to know that? Yeah, we did. Because the stripping down naked was a symbol that he was divesting himself of his kingly attire. What was he doing? He was telling the world, I'm not really king, God is. That's what God was doing. God was showing the world through a spectacle of Saul stripping down. This guy can't do anything. I don't let him do. He sends assassins, but I'm moving them around. He's not doing anything I'm not letting him do. Man, that's beautiful for us. I mean, this is beautiful for us because God's purpose was for David to be the king, and nothing, folks, was going to cancel that flight. Nothing was going to cancel that flight. So we can stop panic managing our life. This is the beautiful thing, right? We have problems. We learned that from David. David had problems. One after another, nothing was going right. Assassins, spears, hiding, losing my wife, losing my best friend. All these things were David's thoughts. Nothing was going right. He's not even a grown, you know, man in our world yet. Yet, Saul can't take him out. You've got all this stuff, and you wonder every day, what's going to take me out? I mean, man, I'm going to lose my mind. I mean, man, I've got this going on. Am I going to lose my job? Is my husband going to come around? Is my wife going to come around? Are my kids going to come home? I mean, you got all this stuff, and it's like, man, I got to try to control it. Our natural response is to grab the wheel and try to drive and steer and control this thing. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to work hard as if everything depends on you, but pray as if everything depends on the Lord. It's a great quote that you've probably heard or read. And I think it's awesome because you've got to put in the time and the work. God's control doesn't mean I'm just sitting back drinking, you know, drinks with umbrellas in them on the beach. Man, you've got to put in the work, but in that, you don't have to panic manage. You don't have to panic manage because God's in control. God's in control. I mean, God's in control, which here's what that means. That means that God's in control of what your husband does. God's in control of what your wife does. God's in control of what your work does. God's in control of, if you lose your job tomorrow, God's in control of that. You need to remember that. If something happens tomorrow and you have somebody hits you, a drunk driver hits you and tears up your car and you don't know what you're going to do, God's in control of that. What you need to remember is that God's people have problems, but God's in control of every one of them, and nothing's going to happen to you that God doesn't allow to happen to you, and God's hand's not on. It's called the sovereignty of God. So therefore, I don't have to panic manage. I don't have to try to manipulate. I have to live in it, live through it, trust the Lord in it. It affects me, don't get me wrong. We have emotions, all this kind of stuff, but we don't have to panic manage it because God's in control of it. God's in control of it, right? I mean, we can stop panic management. If God has a purpose, nothing is going to cancel it. And here's what's beautiful. Not even you. Some of you need to hear this. Not even you. What I mean by that is some of you think, I've sabotaged my life by my actions. God can't use me. That's laughable. Do you think you're more powerful than God? That's what it's saying, isn't it? Like, I did something that God can't even fix. I did something that God didn't know about. I did something that God wasn't in control of. When we begin to think, man, I'm not worthy anymore, I'm not useful anymore, I did something, we're saying, I did something that God can't even fix. Wrong. Your whole past, God had his hand on. Now, you're responsible for your sin in those, okay? But God was directing, moving, had his hand on, just like he did here, everything of your past to bring you where you are to use you for his glory. Folks, that's a beautiful thing. In this world, man, we get up on Saturday morning, and I'm getting texts, you know, hey, what, you know, about Iran. I'm like, bro, I haven't even looked at the news yet. I try not to look at the news as much as I can. And so I get on, I find out what's going on, and, you know, your first thing is like, oh, my goodness, here we go again. And you know what? God's in control of this. I don't know why. I don't know what he's doing. But I know he's in control of this too, and I know it's for his glory. And man, I need to pray, and I need to, you know, I need to be concerned and all those things. I don't have to panic manage it. I don't have to go, oh, the world's falling apart, and oh, you know, I mean, this is, I don't have to panic manage it. God's in control of it. I need to be concerned. I need to think about how I minister in this deal. I need to think about the things I say to people in this deal and how I help people. All those things are true. But, man, I don't need to panic manage it. I don't need it to go, I mean, man, I lock up my room and hide myself in a dark room because the sky's falling. And, no, God's in control of it. If the sky falls, sky falls. God's in control of that too. Right? I mean, he's in control of that. This is the beautiful thing that this passage here teaches us. Man, David can't escape assassins. He can't dodge spears. He can't, man, I mean, sneak out a window and lose his best friend and his wife and just go on and be king and be, you know, here's a guy, think about it. He lost his wife, he lost his best friend. He's had assassins. And what we don't see about David is we don't see David going, you know, crawling in a hole when he's, you know, 30 and 40 years old because, man, I mean, I had somebody smack me one time. I mean, you know, my mama, one time she said a word to me, and I got to go to therapy because of it today. You know, I fell, and my mama didn't kiss my boo-boo. I mean, this dude, like, man, God's in control. Now, please don't hear me wrong. There's things we need to go there. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, man, David didn't play the victim. He knew who was at the wheel. Man, it makes a big difference in your psychology, right? It makes a big difference in how you live life. Now, so God's people have problems. God protects his purpose. And then here's the last thing that I want to point out with this is God's people live principled. God's people live principled lives. Look at what we have here. Jonathan was told by his daddy, his king. That's two massive authorities in his life. His king and his daddy, same man, but it was his king and his daddy. Jonathan was told by his king and his daddy to do something, to kill David. And what'd Jonathan do? Ain't gonna do it. Jonathan disobeyed his father and rebelled against his dad's authority, which is what he should have done, teenagers. But you need to hear me correctly. Only if your authority tells you to do something that is against God's word. Okay? Outside of that, you need to obey the authority that God's placed over you, which is your parents. But if they tell you to do something outside of God's word, you obey God, not your parent, not your president, not your pastor, not anyone who tells you to do anything outside of God's word. Jonathan lived a principled life. He said, I will not disobey God. Man, that was strong. And it took a strong man to do that because not only was Saul his daddy, Saul was his king. And we see that Saul was a crazy man who threw a spear at his own son. Jonathan wasn't like, oh, I'm his son. He obeyed his daddy. Submit to authority unless it contradicts God's authority. And when it contradicts God's authority, you do what's right even when everyone else is doing wrong. Do what's right even when everyone else is doing wrong. We see Michael. Man, I love this because Michael is married to David, and her daddy is now still telling her what to do. Her daddy's still telling her what to do, trying to control her. But here's what we see Michael do. Daddy, you ain't the man in my life. My husband is. Good for Michael, ladies. That's what you need to do. You need your husband is your number one man in your life. Love you, daddy. Your daddy will always love you, I hope, right? You got that good relationship. But she proved, man, she left and she leave and cleave. I started to say left and cleft, but I don't think you'd understood that. She did what the Bible tells her to do. She honored God's authority. I got two daughters. That's going to be hard one day. But it's the biblical thing to do. She needs to leave and she needs to cleave. And my daughters, one day I'll not be the number one man in their life. That'll be hard. But it's what God tells me to do, right? That's what Michael did. She did the right thing. David, he refused to get revenge. We see David, man, he could take out Saul over and over and over. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. That's up to God to take that out. He did what was right. Folks, here's what you need to understand. This is the beautiful thing, okay? God's people living principles, even when things are going south, makes a massive impact on the world and on you. You see, the moment doesn't have to define the purpose, right? It's a part of it. The moment, whatever moment you're in, doesn't have to define the purpose. It's a part of it. That's what we need to understand, right? And so God has written your story already. He's the author. You're not the author. I remember one of the things that we were talking at our elder meeting the other day, and I remember one of the things, you know, someone close to you dies. And this made a massive impact on me. Someone close to you dies, and man, you know, you play the what if game, right? What if? What if I'd have done this? What if I'd have done that? What if? You play the what if game. And, you know, I when Amy died, I was doing that. What if? Everything from what if I'd have been there to what if I'd have done this. And, man, I remember an argument we got into. I'm like, what if? Man, I hate our. You start thinking about all this stuff, right? What if? What if? What if? What if? And I was talking to a psychologist that I talked to on my sabbatical. She lives in Florida. She met with me and Amy and just helped us do a lot of pastor stuff. And it's like, whew, I needed to decompress and after years of ministry. And she was like, God worked miracles through her. And she called me when she heard Amy died. And she's like, and so she met with me virtually a couple of times. I remember, what if? I was what if, and I was what if, and I was what if. And her name's Charity. And Charity just said, Pat, stop a second. You're not the main character in your story. God is. When she said that, it all clicked. That's what I'm trying to preach to you today. You're not the main character in this story. God is. I didn't author my story. God did. Amy didn't author her story. I didn't author Amy's story. God did. Nothing was going to take her until he was through. Nothing was going to keep her when he was. Same with me, same with you. God authored your story. And folks, here's what you need to understand. No one can edit it. No one can edit it. Isn't that beautiful? Not even you. You can't sabotage it. You can't edit it. God wrote your story. We have problems, but God wrote your story. And so in the midst of that, we can live principled. We can live worthy lives. We can do right even when everybody else is doing wrong. We can be light in a very dark world, folks. We can be light. All this would change how we handle everything if we understand the truths of God's word. And I hope today just these three things and this cause you to go out and have a new perspective on everything that's going on in your life and that you work hard. You need to, your marriage is in the toilet. It's circling. You need to work hard on it. But you need to trust the Lord because you can't change your husband. You can't change your wife. But God can. So talk to God about it. Pray the Lord, trust him. Your job, same thing. Your kids, same thing. Your health, same thing. Your finances, ditto. Today, maybe you don't know Jesus, and you don't have this hope that the rest of the world has, really. Everything's chaotic to you and random. Man, you got people bombing Iran, and you got, Iran bombing everybody, and it's just random and it's chaotic. We as believers know nothing's random. Nothing's chaotic. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean somebody's not pulling the strings behind it, and there is. And you look at it and say, why? I don't know. But I know God's in control and everything's for his glory and our good. you don't know Jesus, and we'd love to help you know how, just text the word, if you're watching online, Jesus, the number on the screen. And if you're in the room, come and talk to us. Today, some of you got problems, and man, you're drowning, you're overwhelmed, you're suffocating those problems, and you need to release them and say, look, I'm going to work hard and do everything I can, but I'm going to trust the Lord, because nothing, God protects his purpose. So you can live a principled life in honor of that. Michael's, I think, going to come and sing one. No, he's not, he says. I forgot, Michael. We planned this out. I'm used to routine. God planned that out too, okay? He knew you wasn't going to sing, so I don't know what he's going to do. But let's all stand. Oh, we're going to read scripture. Isn't that right, Michael? Golly, we're going to read some scripture together. Hey, let's all stand and throw the scripture up. Man, it's been 2 days since we planned this, so we're going to read Romans 8:28 together, okay? Because it sums up greatly our message today. So we're going to read this together. This is Paul writing in Romans 8:28, one of the greatest, most confusing, awesome, mind-boggling books or writings you will ever read is Romans. And this passage sums up everything, and it should be a verse that you memorize today. This verse sums up everything in David's life and in your life. Let's read it together. And for those who love God, all things mean all things. Folks, go and rest in the fact that God works all things for his glory and your good. See you next week.